And it's going to be a great blessing as we continue through a 12-week series looking at His church for His glory. This evening, the title of the message is An Example of Grace and Commitment. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. In verse 12 it says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and so blessed to be in a place that we can worship you, a place, God, that we can express our love towards you, a place that we can wait upon you and you express your love for us. And we thank you for your word, the living word of God that's able to give us what we need. Speak to us today. We all come here together with various needs or concerns in life. And Lord, you are the faithful one. You will accomplish your purposes. Open up our hearts and minds now to receive your word joyfully and a willingness not to just hear, but to be changed and transformed from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing to have each of you out here tonight. It's always great to be able to be here with the word of God. I was thinking back in 1978. In 1978 is when I received the Lord. I became a believer, a born-again believer, in September of 1978, and I met my wife just a few months before that, but she was instrumental in me coming to Christ. And after I came to Christ, and a few weeks later, they were having a race, and I don't know if it was a 5K or 10K, but that kind of race in Fort Collins, Colorado. And I was so up for that. I was so up for making a big impression. And I registered and I got my number. And also, I remember going to the store and I bought a new pair of running shorts. And at that time, you think in 78, I mean, very retro, I mean, very high, very, very thin. Embarrassing to look at the picture today. But I was a brand new believer. I was a believer that had been forgiven by the grace of God. I took that forgiveness to heart. I felt really like a new person in Christ. I was so excited, and I barely began to read the Bible, but I found a scripture, and it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And on the number that I wore, I wrote that on there, and I was convinced that whatever record was established prior to that race, I was going to break it. And there we were. I remember in the front of the line, and I tried to work my way to the front, and they sounded off the start of the race, and things were happening just like I had anticipated. I was out in front of the pack. It was unbelievable. Such a rush, such a great feeling for about the first 50 yards. And then all of a sudden, and I could not catch a second wind, or probably even a first wind, for a great distance. And all of a sudden, I started to think about what backyard could I cut through? How could I cheat in this race? I'm dying. I finished the race with good sportsmanship, but I remember lying on the side parkway in a community after it was finished, and Pam came over, and she's putting her hands on me and praying for me. That's how bad it was. And so all that to say is to live and to really run the Christian life, it's not easy. And you could put all kinds of scriptures, and we should claim scripture and hold fast to it, but it's so much more than just claiming a verse. It's how do I live this verse out? How do I live God's word out in my life? And when we're here in the epistles, it's interesting because you have somebody named the Apostle Paul, and perhaps he's in his 60s at this point, and perhaps Timothy is in his 30s. And this is a very important time for Paul to instruct this young person, Timothy. He's communicated that really in ministry there hasn't been somebody quite like Timothy. And what we get tonight, and as we go through this series, we get the benefit and the blessing of seeing what God's design is. What is God's design for your life? What is God's design for his church, which we're a part of? And it's very, very exciting and a great blessing. Just again, a quick outline for 1 Timothy. The first three chapters are how to build an effective church, and the last three chapters are about how to become an effective Christian. The theme throughout 1 Timothy is found in 1 Timothy 3:15, and it speaks about, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct or behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Tonight, as we begin to see the scriptures that are before us, it comes with a sense of what we learned last week. We learned in the first 11 verses that Paul was an apostle. We learned that Timothy was his spiritual son in the faith, probably coming to Christ on that first missionary journey where it seemed as though Paul was stoned to death and was going to die. And Timothy, I would think, observed that, and God worked in his life, and Paul picked him up on that second missionary journey. We saw last week in chapter 1 in the first 11 verses that Paul is saying to Timothy, there is doctrine to teach. And the doctrine is the word of God, and we're to teach the word of God. And we're to teach the things that God has communicated to us. And we're not to pick and choose what we want to teach. And you know, that is the benefit of going through the word of God like we do. We're going through a gospel series on Sunday. Now we're going through 1 Timothy, and we don't skip or glaze over anything. We take on the hard things of life, and God wants to speak to us. And so there was a mission that was given to Timothy by Paul, and that is to stay in Ephesus, to avoid foolish disputes, and then to edify or to build up the church. Again, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, you can see that in verse 4, he says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which only cause disputes, rather godly edification, which is faith. And so for us as a ministry, there is all kinds of foolishness that is going on in the body of Christ. There's foolishness going on in churches. And he's saying, stay away from that foolishness. Let the work be a work of building up brothers and sisters. We want to build up one another in faith, in hope, in love. And he says clearly that the motive for ministry, the motive for what we do, and he tells us specifically in verse 5, again, looking at this before we advance, but if the motive is love, and it's from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that is a great example to look at this. And when we're doing the work that God has us to do, is there a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith? And then finally, he sums up last week by saying, there's lessons to learn. And he tells us straight up that there have been people that were with us, but they've strayed away. And notice the terminology, strayed away. In other words, it wasn't something that happened from one week to the next. It's a bit of a progression of no longer being around and beginning to move away. And the world is wanting to snatch up people and to drive them away from the body of Christ. He says, lessons to learn, don't be about idle talk. Lessons to learn, be a qualified teacher. Lessons to learn, do not try to live under the law. Understand what the law is. The law is good, it's holy, it is perfect. We need the law. And the law is needed to help us understand how rebellious that we are. For example, if somebody isn't moving by the grace of God towards the love of God, we need to bring the law to bear. The law tells you there is none righteous, no, not one. If someone can't come to that point realizing I'm not righteous, then we need to bear the law. When the law accomplishes its purposes, when the law convicts us of our sin, then there's no need for that law to bear. We want to live a life in the Spirit of God,
with the Word of God. And Paul says, get it straight. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, he would tell us later, it seems so strange that so many so quickly are turning away to a different gospel. The gospel we have, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. That, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And that brings us to where we're at right now. And we see here in verse 1, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is a sense of thanksgiving that Paul has, and we're going to see in just a moment. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But you'll notice here in verse 12, you will like this. I like it. In verse 12, Paul is saying, I'm thanking Jesus who, one, has enabled me, who, two, has counted me faithful, and three, has put me into the ministry. Going back to the first one, he's enabled me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace towards me was not in vain. God is the one. Later in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul had to come to a place in his life where his personal performance no longer weighed in. As you study the life of Paul, you realize at this time in the first century, many said there weren't many people as educated and as gifted as Paul. He tells us about himself and his position. He tells us about everything that he's achieved. He says, based on everything that I've achieved. In other words, he's coming against the Jewish mindset. And he's telling the Jewish mindset, if you want to go face to face, if we want to face off on credentials, Paul says, I'll drop my resume down right now and you will have no chance against my resume. My resume regarding who I am, my pedigree, where I came from, what I've achieved, you stand no chance. But he says, I take this and throw it away because it means nothing. What means everything is the grace of God that has saved me. And everything that I desired to do earlier on, Paul said, was in my own power. It was in my own strength. I did it thinking that I was really serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I wasn't. It wasn't until I became a broken man on the road to Damascus and I cried out, Lord, what is it that you want from me? That God says, now I will enable you. And not only that, as we stated earlier, Paul says, he counted me faithful. I can't think of a more sweeter expression. But to be counted faithful. People can say all kinds of things about you, complimentary. But I think that there's no greater compliment than to be considered faithful. If you are a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful young person concerning the Lord, on a resume, you can just have that. And that's enough for me if you're faithful to the Lord. Paul would say, in 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from outside of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And there's an account that I found regarding Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may not be familiar, but in church history, he'd be considered the prince of preachers, probably one of the more outstanding men that God used in a great broad sense. But about his life, Charles Spurgeon preached to thousands in London on each Lord's Day, and yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching Sunday school classes as a teenager. When he began to give a short address to the Sunday school, God blessed his ministry of the Word of God. He was invited to preach in obscure places and in countrysides, and he used every opportunity to honor the Lord. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with the greater things. He said, Spurgeon, "I'm perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings over the land. Remember our Lord's rule. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Paul said, "He enabled me." Paul said, "He counted me faithful." Paul said, "He put me into the ministry." And we find that in his testimony. Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. I believe it's in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. In chapter 9, Paul says, "The Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine." In Colossians 1:24, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you." Listen, we can remove Paul's name at this time. We can put your name in. I believe that God is wanting to enable you. Whatever he asks you to do, he'll be the one to enable you. He'll be the one to allow you to experience his faithfulness for you as you serve him faithfully. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to put you in to ministry. And you know this, people will call me as a pastor a minister, and that's correct. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, I'm a fellow servant with you, because the Bible tells us that we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. And to ever think anything differently would be a mistake. You might say, "I don't feel like a minister." God never asked how you feel. God says, "You are. You are a minister. It's not a matter of how I feel." Then we say, "But I'm really not able." And the Lord says, "Well, I'm glad you finally are getting it. Of course you're not. But I will enable you." "Well, I don't really know what to do." All I'm asking you to do is to be faithful. Can you do that? "Well, where do I begin?" Servants of the Lord begin by serving. That's all. "Well, where?" I'd say, start at home and work out from there. There's plenty to do. There's no shortage. As a matter of fact, Jesus said there's an interesting timeline in Christianity. The work is always much, but the laborers are few. In other words, there's always more work to do than there is people to do it. And that will always exist. That will always exist. So therefore, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the field. And that's my continual prayer. I believe that even within our own fellowship, there are things that God is wanting to move people towards doing and participating. And there's a reluctancy, because the opportunities are there, but there's a reluctancy, and we need to think biblically. God enables, God calls, and he's wanting to show his faithfulness to us so we can show our faithfulness to him. And here's where
we see coming up. Notice in verse 13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I went through a series, and I'll just follow it. It's basically through Acts and in some of the epistles, but regarding Paul. So some of us maybe think of Paul in a light different from what the scriptures say. These are just a real quick highlight reel concerning Paul's life before he became a follower of Christ. Highlight reel. It says that in Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And they said, when they killed Stephen, they put the garments at Saul's feet of Stephen. So Saul was right there. So when Stephen was killed, Paul was there. Paul approved it. And the trophy for Paul was Stephen's garment. In 8:1 of Acts, Saul was consenting to his death. And it says, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Again, in a collective, continual way without giving every verse, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Lord, I heard about this man and how he has done much harm to your saints in Jerusalem. I persecuted the way to death, I binding them and delivering them into prison, both men and women. Indeed, I myself, I thought I must do these things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints, and I shut him up into prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme the Lord, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities because I persecuted the church of God. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it concerning zeal. I persecuted the church. It's all written about Paul. And God, in his sovereignty, says, this man, Paul, my mercy and grace is going to fall upon him. And he is going to be my servant. And therefore, when anyone throughout history from this time on says, I'm too bad of a person for God to save me, we will say, wait a minute. The chief of sinners was saved by the grace of God, Paul. And because he saved Paul, he can save you as well. That's what's happening right here. And if you would, for just a moment, outside of our teaching tonight, but now as you begin to think about Paul, going into these places to plant churches. Do you remember in Philippians, he says, this one thing I do now, I forget the things of the past, but I press forward and lay hold of the things of God. Stay with me. Think with me. Paul now has been transformed by the grace of God. And God brings him back into cities and communities where young children said, you killed my dad and my mom. Look what you did to my family. And now you're telling me you're a changed man? Think of how Paul's life was haunted throughout his whole life, where he would have to continue to go back to the grace of God. How God would bring him back to a sense of a brokenheartedness. Here I am coming into these places. I destroyed families and communities, and now I'm trying to present them the gospel. Think of it. But he moved forward in the strength and the grace of God. That's what he's telling Timothy, and that's what he's telling us today. When we look at our past, we have to hate our sinful past. We hate our sin. We hate our sinful past. And even though we've been absolutely forgiven, the tendencies of my sinful life plague me, and they would plague us as well. It is a battle to allow the grace of God permeate your mind and your heart, your emotions and your feelings. Paul said, "But I obtained mercy." Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There was an individual, his name was Dr. Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church officers came to counsel with him in the study, and he said, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption, because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more likely become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin." The minister took down a small bottle, and showing it to the visitor, he said, "You see that label? It's strychnine. And underneath it, in bold red letters, you'll see the word poison. Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You are suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do, and paste over it the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it not knowing the danger involved and would certainly die. So it is too with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison." And the grace of our Lord in verse 14. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:17, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace was exceedingly abundantly with faith, with love," and it says, "which are in Christ Jesus." Colossians 1:13 through 14, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood." I found a little commentary. It says, "You're worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things as long as you just walk in afterwards and take the free gift of God's forgiveness. While you and I may be worried about seemingly giving permission, Jesus apparently was not. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture, a party instead of probation. And he proved that by bringing in the elder brother at the end of the story and having him raise pretty much the same objection as you do. He's angry about the party. He complains that his father is lowering the standard and ignoring the virtue, that music, dancing, and a fatted calf are in effect just so many permissions to break the law. And to that, Jesus has the father say only one thing: cut that out. We're not playing good boys and bad boys anymore. Your brother was dead and he's alive again. The name of the game from now on is resurrection, not bookkeeping. What we're looking at, my friends, is the powerful grace and mercy of God that saves us, that sustains us, that enables us, that equips us, that puts us into ministry. so we can be men and women that are faithful. He says, this is worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, which I am chief. Romans 5:16 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. And I think Moody once said to the guttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ephesians 3:8, when Paul says, I am the chief, he says, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given. So Paul realized, if grace was to be given, it certainly shouldn't be given to me. But God goes, it's not up to you. It's up to me. And my grace is coming to you. And I'm going to enable you. I'm going to put you into ministry. You're going to experience my faithful love. And that my faithful love is going to make you a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And it's all because I'm willing to save. And there's no one that I choose not to save. I want to save the world. Christ came into the world to save the world of sin. In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to hang. At that time, it was President Andrew Jackson who was issuing pardons at that time, and this pardon was for Wilson. But listen, very interesting. Wilson refused to accept it. Then the matter went to the Chief Justice, Supreme Court Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. The explanation: a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, there is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. How do you say that? Hang-a-did-did? He needs to be hang-a-did-did. For some, the pardon comes too late. For others, the pardon is not accepted. And again, just to think this through, what Christ did on the cross, he's offering a pardon for the human race. He's offering a pardon. But that pardon only goes into effect by those that accept that pardon and apply it to their lives. We can say we have been forgiven, and we certainly have. But another way, you can think of it this way. I have been pardoned by God. That God, the Supreme Court of Heaven, has made a declaration. I am guilty of every sin, and I deserve hell. The Supreme Court of Heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says there is a pardon for you. A pardon has been purchased for you, but you must receive it. And you will be forgiven. If you reject it, you'll face hell. You receive it, you receive eternal life. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul would say again, why is he communicating this to Timothy? However, for this reason, in verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So all of this is a pattern. When you see this, God working in Paul's life, it's just a pattern. It's a template. This is what God wants to do for the entire human race. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. Some of you are aware of the song Amazing Grace. Are we aware of that? It is, you know, in terms of Christian hymns or hymns, it is the most popular hymn. And it was written by Newton, John Newton. Newton's tombstone reads this:
John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. A man like that wrote Amazing Grace. Your life writes lyrics to Amazing Grace every day. Amazing Grace, the grace of God. And your life is to be a pattern for others to see and to follow. And they look at your life and you confess readily, I am not perfect. But listen, the grace of God visited me. The courts of heaven issued a pardon for all my sins, and I've received that. And I am going to heaven. And then there's the praise that comes in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, to be honor and glory forever and ever. And then Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. My friends, we are in a battle until we enter heaven. That is just it. Life is a battle. We need to wage this warfare. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul will say, therefore, Timothy, you must endure hardships as a good soldier. But he tells us here, again, Timothy, there was a work of God. There was praying for you, concerning you, and you need to move forward. And Timothy, it's not time to be timid. It's time to have faith. It's time to have a good conscience. It's time right now, when you see some that have rejected the work and the word concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. And I can tell you, and it's not a prophecy from me, you leave the word of God, and you already know, and we know many who have left God's word. They've left the place of fellowship with God. They've left a sense of community and service to God. I can assure you that God's not mocked. Their life will be and is a shipwreck. It's guaranteed. You sow to the flesh you'll reap that corruption. And he gives us an example of two individuals whom he says, I delivered to Satan, that they may also learn not to blaspheme. So here, when we get to the very end, to really realize that God has a tremendous and a blessed plan for our lives. I just want to summarize what we're talking about tonight. I want to be thankful in serving God. I want us to be thankful. I want us to realize that it's all a work of God in us. It's not what we're doing for God. It's what God is doing in us. Paul says, my resume was a resume of lawlessness and I deserved death. But his grace towards me is a never-ending testimony for all the world to see. If God saved the worst, he can save you. His work is a pattern for all people to follow. Jesus is the eternal God. He's the King, and he's worthy of our praise and honor. Paul charges Timothy, and he charges us as believers, fight the fight. It's a spiritual battle. Fight it. Don't walk away from it. Fight it. In faith and with a good conscience. You know how much I appreciate those men and women who serve in the military to provide protection and security so we can do this. And we appreciate them and we pray for them. And we see them and we honor them. But brothers and sisters, as pastor and others, I'm fighting a fight like they do. We need to realize that.
It is a never-ending battle. It is constant. Not looking for applause, but looking for prayer. And finally, the battle is confrontational. At the end of the scriptures, there's two individuals. There'll either be a sinner that is restored or a rebel that is released. In the church, either a sinner is restored or a rebel is released. Amen. I'm going to pray. We have chance for a couple of questions afterwards. So, Father, thank you for the study tonight, God. Thank you that we want to be growing and understanding what an example of grace and commitment is. Thank you, God, for your word. And encourage us today to leave here with a sense of hope in you. You're in charge. We saw what you did to Paul. Help us now to experience your grace, your faith, your love in ways we've never known before. In Jesus' name, amen.